day. They have to go 180 days. I never figured that out because the last days are party days, movie days, and zoo days, and those kind of things. But glad to have it over successfully anyway. Hope your summer's going well, starting well. Well, not every day or every week or every month, if you have a real bad time going, goes the way we might expect. Sometimes things go much better than you might anticipate, but oftentimes things go worse, don't they? If you get two or three of those days connected together, things can be really, really challenging. I'd like to share a story to start off the message of a time when things turned bad. Turn with me over to Esther chapter 3. Esther chapter 3 and verse 8. I'm going to read a lot of the scriptures today from the New Living Translation just for story flow. And that'll be the case here in Esther chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. It says, "Then Haman approached King Xerxes. And he says, there's a certain race of people scattered through all the provinces of your empire who keep themselves separate from everyone else. Their laws are different from those of any other people, and they refuse to obey the laws of the king." He's kind of setting things up here. "And so it is not in the king's interest to let them live. If it pleases the king, issue a decree that they be destroyed. And I'll give 10,000 large sacks of silver to the government administrators to be deposited in the royal treasury." Now, where was he going to get that money? He was going to plunder the people. "The king agreed, confirming his decision by removing his signet ring from his finger and giving it to Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And the king said, 'The money and the people are both yours to do with as you see fit.' So the king's secretaries were summoned. The decree was written exactly as Haman dictated. It was sent out to the king's highest officers, the governors of the respective provinces and the nobles of each province in their own scripts and languages. So it was written so the various peoples could read and know about what was going to take place. The decree was written in the name of King Xerxes and sealed with the king's signet ring." So the people didn't even know that it came from Haman, because it was sent out in the king's name. "Dispatches were sent," in verse 13, "by swift messengers into all the provinces of the empire, given the order that the Jews, young and old, including the women and children, must be killed and slaughtered and annihilated on a single day. The property of the Jews would be given to those who killed them. And a copy of the decree was issued as law." Can you imagine if that were to be issued as law in our United States? Thankfully, it hasn't. "It says a decree was issued as law in every province and proclaimed to all peoples so that they would be ready to do their duty on the appointed day. At the king's command, the decree went out by swift messengers and it was proclaimed in the fortress of Susa. And the king and Haman sat down to drink. But the city of Susa fell into confusion." In the New King James, it reads that they were perplexed. Perplexed. If we drop on down to chapter 4 and verse 3, it says, "As the news of the king's decree reached all the provinces, there was great mourning among the Jews. They fasted and wept and wailed, and many people lay in burlap and ashes." Circumstances overnight had changed for this group of people in the kingdom of Xerxes. There was great despair in the land. In fact, it's probably quite plausible that you could say they had lost hope. They had lost hope. They probably felt that there was no hope in going forward as this decree was read. And they talked amongst their families over the dinner table and wondered what was going to take place. How was God going to intervene and solve the situation? Nothing good was on the horizon. Thankfully, we haven't received that kind of edict from our government. But our world at large is very negative. Mr. Snyder talked about it in his message. It's negative. Satan wants to destroy and condition our world to impact the minds of even us so that we lose the sight of the great hope that God offers. Have you ever lost hope? Have you ever felt in a hopeless state? I think if we're all honest, we have probably been there. We've lost despair. We've perhaps bowed down to the great Father in agony, longing for encouragement, like Mr. Snyder talked about as well. Lost hope. Turn with me over to Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. This was the case for the Jews here in the city of Susa, I believe. We read through this story that they had lost hope. But we shouldn't lose hope. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, God gives us a great hope, reminds us that He has a plan. It says, we know this scripture quite well. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. The word hope is very interesting. It's both a noun and a verb. As a noun, it means a desire of a good. A desire of good accompanied with an expectation of obtaining it. As a verb, it means to cherish or to long for that good. And God's plan offers both. A great hope. God's plan is a wonderful future that we desire and that we cherish with great expectation, don't we? As we pray each day, longing for that time when things will change, when God will establish His kingdom and bring His laws. It's a wonderful time. But we're in the flesh. And sometimes we can lose sight of that hope. Physical factors impact us. Spiritual forces are trying to destroy and bombard us so that we lose that hope. We lose that focus and that vision. What I'd like to share with you today are three keys to strengthening our hope. Three keys to strengthening our hope. The title for the message is Hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord. Let's go back to Esther. And we'll start in chapter 4 and continue with our story. Esther chapter 4. We're going through the whole book today. I would encourage you to read through this book. It's actually my favorite book in God's Word. And surprisingly, the name of God is not mentioned throughout any of it. But to see God's hand is quite amazing through this whole story. We'll go to Esther chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 4. We know the story. Mordecai learns of the news, and he begins to come to the king's gate, hopefully looking for intervention by the king. And we come down to verse 4. It says, Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her, and the queen was deeply distressed. All she knew was that Mordecai was mourning before the king's gate. And she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and take his sackcloth away. But he would not accept them. And then Esther called Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, whom he had appointed to attend to her. And she gave him a command concerning Mordecai to learn what and why this was. Now this is very interesting in itself, because when you think about the story, reading back just early in chapter 3, it says, all the king's servants came to Haman and said, told him about why Haman or why Mordecai wasn't bowing down. And yet it says here that Hathach was appointed by the king. Why wasn't he doing the same regarding this family? This was a very trusted servant by Queen Esther. It's interesting also that the king's gate was where anyone could go to wail about an injustice that was taking place, and who perhaps looked for the king to intervene. And that's what Mordecai did. Continuing with the story, it says, so Hathach went out to Mordecai in the city square that was in front of the king's gate. This could have been a very tricky conversation to have taken place. And Mordecai told him all that had happened, and the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasuries to destroy the Jews, and gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction. So now this servant Hathach understands who the queen is. Very, very interesting piece of the story that we get here. And that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, that he might command her to go to the king and make supplication to him and plead before her people. Hathach returned and told Esther the words. And Esther spoke to Hathach and gave a command for Mordecai, saying, all the king's servants and the people of the king's promises know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king, who's not been called, has but one law, put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. You read back to when Haman and the king went to drink. Haman was already scheming to prevent the interaction that was taking place between Queen Esther and the king, working his time so that they couldn't communicate. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther. Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Perhaps one of the most famous lines in Scripture, yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And this brings us to our first key. Our first key is God's plan will stand. God's plan will stand. You know, circumstances are pretty bleak at this point in the story. Esther was going to have to risk her life because she hadn't been summoned by the king in over a month. And yet God's plan was going to stand. Go with me back to Psalm chapter 33. Sometimes we lose sight of God's tremendous power if we're really in a place of discouragement or lost hope. In Psalm 33 and verse 10, it's good that we remind ourselves of God's complete control. Psalm 33 and verse 10, it says, and I'll read this from the New Living Translation, the Lord frustrates the plans of the nations and thwarts all of their schemes. But the Lord's plans stand firm forever. His intentions can never be shaken. It didn't matter that Esther hadn't been summoned by the king. It didn't matter that there was a time that took place. She wasn't called. God's in complete control of the entire situation. And Mr. McNeely even mentioned last week the long view that we're to have and develop. Sometimes it's difficult to see that long view, to keep that in mind. But God takes that long view, and we have to try to see God's larger perspective when things do look destitute. Whatever your circumstances may be, things may be hopeless. But God's in control. He is always working a purpose. Maybe that it's designed to help us grow. And that's a tough thought to chew sometimes, that we're being put through whatever it is to help us grow. What is God's perspective? Go with me back to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. What is God's perspective? Hebrews 2 and verse 9, relating it to the story that we're reading about in Esther. Hebrews 2 and verse 9, this is what God had in mind when he sees it taking place there in the kingdom. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Jesus Christ hadn't come to the earth yet. God's plan had to stand. Were the Jews really going to be wiped out? Of course not. But if you're in those circumstances, that's hard to see, unless we take God's perspective. Verse 10, it was fitting for him who, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. What's God's plan? Bringing many sons to glory. That was what was going to take place, not the wiping out of the Jews in the empire, to make perfect, or to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. God was creating, is creating a family. This death was just a blip. He was going to intervene. But sometimes when we're in that situation, we lose that perspective that God's plan will stand. The Jews weren't going to be annihilated. Go with me back to Isaiah chapter 14 and in verse 24. God's plan will stand. Isaiah 14 and verse 24. Again from the New Living Translation. The Lord of Heaven's armies has sworn this oath. It will happen as I have planned. It will be as I have decided. What an encouraging scripture to know that God's got your back, like we heard about a few months ago. God's got our back. It will be as I have planned. God is developing a family. He had to send his son, Jesus Christ, so that forgiveness could be offered, so that a way of reconciliation could be made to mankind. That hadn't happened yet in the story when we read Esther. We go back to Isaiah 46 and verse 10. We're reminded again of God's great power, that his plan will stand. Isaiah 46 and verse 10. Again from the New Living Translation. Only I can tell you the future before it even happens. Then suddenly I took action, and all my predictions came true. What's going to happen at the sound of the seventh trump? God's going to say, it's time, Jesus Christ, go to earth. Intervene. And it's going to be quick. Just like it says here, then suddenly I took action. God is well aware of what's taking place. He's well aware of his plan. And when we feel hopeless, we feel destitute, we feel despair, stress, whatever it may be, God's plan is going to stand. And we have to take great encouragement from that. Just over one page, Isaiah 48 and verse 3. Isaiah 48. Actually, I read Isaiah 48 and verse 3 first. Excuse me. Let's go back to Isaiah 46. Skip that. Sorry. Isaiah 46 and verse 10. Only I can tell you the future before it even happens. Everything I plan will come to pass. For I do whatever I wish. Sometimes our kids like to think they can do whatever they wish. God actually does, when he decides to do something. So no thought or purpose or of man can ever thwart God's plan. When Haman decided to go create this decree that went out through the kingdom, God wasn't going to let it stand. Now, we can have a challenging time seeing through that when we're there. But we have to ask for God's Spirit to strengthen us, to see his long perspective, and to know his thoughts. Remembering that God's plan stands will cement the hope that we long for and we cherish. in our minds. It will strengthen and encourage us because God is going to establish His kingdom. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. God is going to establish His kingdom. Daniel 2 and verse 44, we come down to the end of the dream that Daniel interprets for King Nebuchadnezzar. And again, we're told what is to come in the days ahead that we pray for. And in these days, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. The saints, those that God is developing now, are going to be the inheritors of that kingdom. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. God's desire, God's plan. Verse 45, insomuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, symbolizing the strength and the longevity that will take place, and that it broke in pieces the iron and the bronze and the clay, and the silver and the gold, all the things that man cherishes as treasures, they won't mean anything. Because the God of heaven is going to establish His government. The great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. And then again, another statement of encouragement. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Go back to Revelation 11. God's plan is going to stand. And we can take great hope in that. Revelation 11 and verse 15. We celebrate this on the Feast of Trumpets. The seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever." We have to think about that in the very tangible terms that we face. Employment, the circle of realm that we're in that regard as well. All those kingdoms are going to fall and bow before the mighty God. His laws will be taught. His ways will be followed to the very minutest detail. The Barnes commentary says that a kingdom is commenced which shall never terminate. A time is to come when God is to reign. His kingdom is to be universal. His law shall be everywhere, recognized as binding. All idolatry will come to an end, and the understanding in the hearts of the people everywhere will bow to His authority. God's plan is going to stand. And when we're faced with circumstances that look bleak, like Esther and Mordecai, take encouragement that God's plan will be fulfilled. Let's go back to Esther 4, and we'll continue with our story. Esther chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Very simple reply that Queen Esther gives to Mordecai. Esther told them to reply, "Go. Gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan, and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king." And then we have a little interjection, which is against the law. Just a reminder. Oh, by the way. And then a great statement of faith. "If I perish, I perish." This is our second key for strengthening our hope. God helps us grow in faith. God helps us grow in faith. Esther knew that her only source of help was God. She didn't know the answer God was going to give. She had no way of knowing that response and intervention. But she did know God would. And her response really gives us the process that we have to go through so that we can grow in absolute faith. We have to be willing to go through the circumstances. That's a mouthful. Be willing to go through the circumstances. Secondly, we have to recognize that only submission to God brings direction. Only submission to God brings direction. And then lastly, we must determine to make the sacrifice. We must determine to make the sacrifice. That's what Esther did. She beseeched God. She recognized that he could only intervene, but she had a determination. If I perish, I perish. We read verse 17, and Mordecai, I think, was struck by the response he received. Because it says, he went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded. He learned from Esther. He recognized Esther's faith and conviction. And Mordecai then had the job to relay that back to the nation and to the people. It's an illustration of absolute faith. And we have to be put through the same types of circumstances for us to grow. We have to go through the same things. Go with me back to Daniel chapter 3. Another beautiful illustration of some young men who faced a similar thing, were put through the same test of faith and trial. Daniel 3 and verse 16, it's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let's look at some key phrases that they express as they're put through similar circumstances. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. They were grounded in their reliance on God. They were grounded in the faith that they had and the assurance of what they believed. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able. Our first phrase, is able. God is able to intervene, to help us grow. He is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us. Our second phrase, he will deliver us from your hand, O King. They didn't know how God was going to intervene either, but they knew he would. What if not? Let it be known to you that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you've set up. Same process. A willingness, a recognition, and a determination to go through these things. God helps us do these things. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. God helps us through these things. We can't do it of ourselves. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. Why God helps us. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Great reminder. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. We have to have that faith. And it has to be renewed constantly. You know, sometimes we may think, oh, doing pretty good today. Really? Maybe that's a bad spot to go. We have to be renewed in our faith. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. We have to have absolute belief, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that God is able. He is there. He sits in the third heavens, and he's watching. He's watching over us. Must believe that he is, and perhaps almost as important, he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We have to see the outcome. We have to be looking toward that hope, knowing that God is faithful. And He will offer that great promise to us if we're faithful. We must have complete confidence in God's truth and His promises. He does hear. And He will answer. And we can draw great encouragement from that. We must know that developing our relationship is of great value. Sometimes we can even lose sight of that. Why is God doing this to me? Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. First Peter 5, verse 10, it says, "May the God of all grace, who has called us to His eternal glory," tremendous reminder that God called us by Jesus Christ, after you've suffered a while, we're going to go through these things. We're going to be put through the times of despair. Why? To perfect. Which means to repair. God's got to repair us and make us complete so that He can use us. It says to establish, which means to make steadfast. We've got to be rooted and grounded. To strengthen. You know, when it's hot right now, we like to be hydrated. It revitalizes us. That's what this word strengthen means, to revitalize. God revitalizes us. And after we've done those things, what happens? We're settled. At peace. It's a confidence that God grants that we can rely on Him. We must have complete confidence in our great God. Now, we struggle with these things. Let's go back to Mark chapter 9. All of us struggle with these things because we lack faith. We lack trust. We doubt. We get fearful. All these things. Mark chapter 9 and verse 23. The story about a father who brings a young boy to Jesus Christ because he has a spirit. Verse 20 says, "They brought him to Him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him. He fell on the ground and wallowed and foaming at the mouth." Terrible situation. And he asked his father, "Well, how long has he been having this to him?" From childhood. Terrible situation. "And often he has thrown both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." What's Christ's response? "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Now, this word is the Greek word. It's the 4100. I'm not good at Greek or Hebrew, so I don't try anymore. But it means to have faith or to trust. And it's used twice. But the idea behind it is hope. To trust with hope. So if we reread that, it says, "If you can trust, all things are possible to him who has faith." And immediately the father cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Aid. To aid. "Help me, God. I can't do it. I need your help." It's an attitude of trust and confidence that we have to have. You know, faith is a gift that God grants. And we can't obtain it without His help. No matter how much faith we may have at one time, it doesn't stay. It's not retainable. It has to be built and grown every day. It can't be stored away like money in a bank. It's a constant process that we have to daily renew. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. Thankfully, God does help us. in this regard. Luke 22 and in verse 31. Talking to Peter, but I think we can really translate that in applying to all of us. What's he say here? They're, of course, arguing about their greatness, the Lord's Supper. Just amazing what we do as humans sometimes. Verse 31, he says, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. I find that quite encouraging to know that Jesus Christ prays for us. I don't think it just applies to this instance here. I think he approaches the Father on our behalf to encourage us to go to God and say, needs a little extra this time. Let's help him out. Because if we couple that, this thought here, with John chapter 17, we should take great encouragement that God helps us grow in faith. John 17, verse 6. We read this at Passover. Jesus Christ's prayer back to the Father in John 17, and verse 6. He says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you've given me out of the world. They were yours, reminding them who called, because they heard this prayer. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word, reminding the Father of their faithfulness. Now they have known that all things which you gave or have given me are from you, and I have given them to them, the words which you have given me. They received them, and they have known surely that I came forth from you, and that they have believed that you sent me. And then verse 9, I pray for them. I pray for them. I don't pray for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. Verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those whom will believe in me through your word. Tremendous words of encouragement. God is for us, who can be against us? God is going to help us grow in the faith that we need to be effective for His family forever. And Jesus Christ prays for us. He wants us to be strengthened. And He and God the Father are going to help us grow in faith. Let's go back to Esther chapter 5. Look at our third key for strengthening our hope. Esther chapter 5 and in verse 1. Esther 5 and verse 1. Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes, stood in the inner court of the king's palace, across from the king's house, while the king sat on his royal throne. Not the one in the bathroom that we sometimes call a throne. So this is much more important. In the royal house, facing the entrance of the house. And so it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court that she found favor in his sight. How would you have handled that? Realizing the gravity of the situation, realizing that, again, this was the third day, she was still fasting, going before the king, knowing what could take place. The king held out to Esther the golden scepter. You can picture yourself, if you're there, perhaps beads of sweat dripping down from your temples, down by your ear. Even though you know God is with you, we still sweat the small stuff. But the king holds out the golden scepter. Esther went near and touched the top. This was a recognition of her submission to his authority. Because really, you look back at the history, most kings will have a scepter. It's about the height of the person. And it's an illustrative symbol of their power. And that's what he's doing. He said, I grant you permission. And the king said, what do you wish, Queen Esther? He could see the expression on her face, recognize through her eyes. She wanted to relay something of importance. He could see that. Now, you couple that with God's intervention, this was a divine direction to extend the scepter. What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom, a very common expression that kings would illustrate to show that the magnitude of my graciousness or his graciousness. So Esther answered, if it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to the banquet that I have prepared for him. You know, when you read some of the history about why she approached in this way, she couldn't go with a normal request because she would have had to present the case to Haman. And then Haman would have had to go to the king and realize, maybe I shouldn't even approach the king with this matter. She had no other way to get her expression across because Haman could have backpedaled and not allowed that conversation to take place. So Esther answered, if it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to the banquet that I have prepared. A private situation where she could bring it up. And the king said, bring Haman quickly, that he may do as Esther has said. So the king and Haman went to the banquet that Esther had prepared. And at the banquet of wine, very, not exotic, but plush environment that was prepared by the servants that Esther had worked with, the king said to Esther, what is your petition? Again, recognizing through the facial expressions, maybe even the tone of voice that she had, what is your petition? And Esther answered, if my petition and request is this, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition, fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet, which I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king has said. Drop on down to chapter 6, verse 3. I have a point coming. Chapter 6 and verse 1. That night the king could not sleep. So one was commanded to bring the book of the records. And they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers, who had sought to lay hands on King Azarias. And the king said, well, what honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this? And the king's servants, who attended him, said, nothing's been done. And we know the story. Haman builds a gallows, right? And he comes in, well, what would be done for the man who the king would like to exalt? Who else would he want to exalt rather than me? So he gives this elaborate situation. Talk about humility. He's got to parade his very enemy through the whole city on a horse and then proclaim with his own mouth the praise of Mordecai. Verse 13 in chapter 6, when Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends everything that had happened, his wise men and his wife Zeresh said, if Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, I think a very inspired phrase, is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but will surely fall before him. And this is our third key. God's eyes are on the righteous. God's eyes are on the righteous. Esther was granted favor twice. The king was given discernment that she had something very important to discuss. Twice his heart was softened to attend to those banquets. Amazingly, the king couldn't sleep, and a very faithful deed was relayed about Mordecai and rewarded. God's eyes are on the righteous. Go with me back to Psalm chapter 34 and verse 15. When we're in a time of despair, discouragement, God's eyes are on us. He's well aware of what's taking place. We see in Psalm 34 and verse 15, this is where I pulled this from, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Now, it may not seem like that. When things continue, there's other scriptures where David laments over the prosperity of the evil and those that are in power. But in verse 17, it says, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. But again, what's the answer? We don't always know. But it's there. The Lord is near, in verse 18, to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. There's qualifications. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. What a promise. What a promise that God is constantly watching over his people. It's kind of summed up. Amazingly, if we go back to verse 7, it says, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers him. The Barnes commentary said that this says this word encamps means to defend. Or to protect. And the idea is that the angel of the Lord protects his people, much like an army defends a country. Or as such an army would be a protection. You know, we have Marines and the Air Force, all these different things that we can visibly see. Think about the time when the eyes were opened and the angels of God's army were visible. For Elisha's servant. Those who are with us are greater than those who are in the world. Continuing the thought from Barnes, it says, it means that God pitches his tent near his people and is there to guard them from danger. Another commentary says that it is like a watchman on his circuit. You know, we have a security system in our office called Sonatrol. Maybe you have that in your building. Maybe you have something else in your home. Doesn't matter. The idea is that there's 24/7, 365 monitoring that takes place. Now we have it. Sonatrol is designed to catch movement. And sometimes it's prudent that we have those things. I'm not saying they're wrong, but God watches over more than just our property. He watches over the circumstances and all the interactions that take place in our life. His eyes are on the righteous. Go with me back to John 17 again. This time in verse 11. God watches over everything that is going on in our life. John 17 and verse 11. Christ says, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father. Excuse me, I missed the period there. I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that we may be one, or they may be one, as we are. Let me read this to you from the Message translation. I am no longer going to be visible in the world, but they'll continue in the world while I return to you. Holy Father, guard them as they pursue this light. Guard them as they pursue this light that you conferred as a gift through me, so that they can be one heart and one mind. Guard them. God watches over us. We can take great encouragement from that. Strengthen our hope. Let's go back to Psalm 146 and verse 8. Psalm 146 and verse 8. Psalm 146, verse 8. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. There's a lot in that statement. The Lord loves the righteous. Love manifests itself in a lot of ways. One of which is a watching over. God loves us tremendously, and He watches over us every day. So why do we need to strengthen our hope? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Why do we need to strengthen our hope? You might think, it's already doing pretty good. It's already pretty solid in my mind. Well, it doesn't always stay that way. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19, it says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. There's a great hope, much more than this physical life could ever give us. We continue in verse 20, we see what that hope is. Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Something we all look forward to. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. Then the end comes when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father. When all things that Jesus Christ comes to help restore, that he uses the saints to help rebuild, he hands back to the Father. And then the great throne comes to earth, as we read about in Revelation, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. How would you define our hope? How would you define it? I like acronyms, as you know, but I'd like to put four letters down. H-O-P-E. I'm a simple guy. H, how would you define our hope? Healing. Healing. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 1. Healing. Isaiah 35, verse 1. The wilderness and wasteland shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Shall blossom abundantly and rejoice. Verse 5. And the eyes of the blind shall be opened, more than just physically, spiritually as well, when God's truth is revealed. The eyes of the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap like the deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. Water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water in the habitation of jackals where they each lay. There shall be grass with reeds and rushes. a healing that we look forward to, a time when there's no walkers, there's no wheelchairs. Don't need these things. Wow, can't see much now. Some of us wear contacts. We won't need them. Won't need the hearing aids. Why? Because God is going to pour forth life. Eventually, all mankind will be given eternal life. Oh, order. Order. Right now, our world is in chaos. In Isaiah 9 and verse 7, we see what will come. The hope that we long for, that we should strengthen. Isaiah 9 and verse 7, of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. God's government. Upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal, the plan, the thoughts of God will perform this. And with order brings peace. Peace. Verse 6. Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. A different time. Not like what we've got today. People aren't called Wonderful in our government. In God's government, they will be. Perhaps the thing we most look forward to is the letter E. Eternal life. Eternal life. 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 25. Eternal life. This is the promise that He has promised us. Eternal life. That's the hope we have. That's the hope should be strengthened in us. God delivered Esther and Mordecai and all the Jews that were in the kingdom of Xerxes. And their hope for physical life was restored. Each of us may have a low point, and we may become discouraged, even to the point where we feel there's no hope. But there is. God's plan offers tremendous hope. A wonderful time coming. Keep the desire. Cherish it with great expectation. And strengthen your vision. Know that God's plan will stand. And He will help us grow in faith. And His eyes are upon us. Let's close with Isaiah 46 and verse 5. Isaiah 46 and verse 5. Excuse me, 146. 146. Three keys to strengthening our hope. Isaiah 146 and verse 5. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help. Psalm 1, what did I say, Isaiah? Oh boy. Isaiah doesn't even have 146. Maybe that'll be part of the book in the kingdom. Psalm 146, verse 5. I'm sorry. Psalm 146, verse 5. Start over. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God.